Today, I've chosen one verse from James, the 4th chapter, and the 10th verse that I want to have us consider and to build upon this particular verse. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I want to stress somewhat the vitalness of humility in our lives, of humbling ourselves, and also the promise, if we do this, that we shall be lifted up. There's a passage of scripture in King Benjamin's teachings in Mosiah, the 2nd chapter, that I would like to read that ties with this particular verse of scripture. It's found in Mosiah 2:21-24. And humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel. Now this very plainly agrees with this other passage of scripture from James, and it shows that we must humble ourselves. And it says here, even in the depths of humility. And not only along with this comes the charge of calling on the name of the Lord daily. We have this responsibility, which will help our individual humility as well. And behold, I say to you that if you do this, you shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God, and always retain a remission of your sins. And how important it is that we do point ourselves toward becoming filled with the love of God. And you shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. See how well this all ties together. And it shows of our individual responsibility to grow in this knowledge, and we will grow in this knowledge if we do call on the name of the Lord daily, if we stand steadfast in this faith, and if we come down in the depths of humility. And you will not have a mind to injure one another, but to live peaceably and to render to every man according to that which is his due. I have one in Isaiah 57:15 that I would like to read. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now this shows the position of those who are humble and contrite. And it says here, he whose name is holy, which would have to be God or Christ or maybe both, but it does say I singular, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. And that is the type of those that would be there. And so this is something that should concern us very much. And there are a number of writers in both the Bible and the Book of Mormon that point to the importance of humility in our individual lives. Alma, on page 351, in chapter 10, verse 27, had this to say. And now, my brethren, I wish from the inmost part of my heart, yea, with great anxiety, even unto pain, that ye would hearken unto my words and cast off your sins, and not procrastinate the day of your repentance. And this shows here the importance of man not putting off the day of his repentance. But the next verses is the ones that really tie with the other. But that ye would humble yourselves before the Lord and call on his holy name. This is very much in agreement with King Benjamin of old, of humbling oneself and also calling on the name of the Lord. And watch and pray continually. This is another responsibility of man, to be watchful unto prayer and to pray continually, that ye may not be tempted above that which ye can bear. In this world is temptation, and a responsibility of man is that they pray that they might not be tempted above that which they can bear, and thus be led by the Holy Spirit. We have other scriptures that indicate the importance of the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost in our life. And it is the promise to those that enter in by the way, which is repentance and baptism, that they will receive. And it says, this Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost will show unto such all things that they should do. And this says here, thus becoming led by the Holy Spirit, becoming humble and meek and submissive. And they all go together, submissive, again, to the Spirit of God. And all too often, I think man, maybe in his intent to do certain things, does not really submit himself unto God and Christ and the Holy Spirit as completely as they should. And then it says, we're to become patient, full of love, and all long-suffering, having faith on the Lord. And we know there are other scriptures that indicate rather plainly that we should pray with all the energy of our heart, that we might be filled with this pure love of Christ. And it says this is bestowed upon all who are the true followers of him. A last responsibility mentioned in this verse here is having faith on the Lord. And also it mentions long-suffering along with it. I see I skipped over that. And of course, long-suffering and patience, I feel, goes hand in hand. It's kind of hard to separate them. The same way as it's hard to separate humility and meekness, because they're almost the same thing. In fact, one definition of humility, I feel, the way I recall, is meek or meekness. And yet they really are two separate parts of things required of us. And we're to have our faith on the Lord at all times, having a hope that ye shall receive eternal life. And this is the hope of people who believe in Christ worldwide, they might receive eternal life. But we also know that there are certain scriptures that we must comply with. There are commandments that we must keep in order to be able to have that eternal life. Having the love of God always in your hearts. And this should be displayed in the hearts of the children of men one toward another, that ye may be lifted up at the last day and enter into his rest. Now this is a beautiful promise to those who follow him and those who keep his commandments. And may the Lord grant unto your repentance, that ye may not bring down his wrath upon you, that ye may not be bound down by the chains of hell, that ye may not suffer the second death. We see here a little different thing entering in from what I brought out earlier. And this is not only that the Lord grant unto us repentance, but that he may not bring his wrath upon us. And then lastly here, that ye may not be bound down by the chains of hell, which is a result of following that evil one, the devil. And if we find ourselves in such a state as that, we could suffer a second death. Now we find in James, the fourth chapter again, and I just want to pick up one verse. There's a lot there that is nice to read and pertains to even some of the things I'm bringing out. And I want to read from James 4 and read 6 and 7. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And so God does resist the proud, the prideful ones of this world, but he does give grace unto the humble. Now there's scripture after scripture that indicates that pride should be put away from among people. There's other scriptures that indicate of the importance of coming down, even in the depths of humility, and serving God and Christ. We are also told, and some of this by the teachings of Jesus Christ as he walked on the face of this earth, that those who exalt themselves shall be abased. They will be brought down. And those who humble themselves, at least in due time, can be exalted. At least can be with God and Christ. Verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now there is another part of the responsibility of each one of us, and that is to submit ourselves unto God. That's just not a part of the time, and that's not just when everything goes smooth, but that means all the time we're to submit ourselves to God. We're to resist the devil, and it says if we resist him, he will flee from us. I have found this by personal experience, that there are times when I felt the evil influence, and just praying that that evil influence would leave was not sufficient. Even rebuking it in the name of Jesus Christ was not sufficient, because I literally had to exercise my faculties and resist that power, besides the even rebuking of that evil influence that it might leave. So we have a responsibility here to resist the devil, and we can do this by the things of life that we follow. And it is important that we do exercise this. I find other scriptures here that tie with that, and this is in 2 Nephi 12, the 19th verse on page 154, that I would like to start reading. Woe unto them that turn aside the just for a thing of naught, and revile against that which is good, and say that it is no worth. For the day shall come that the Lord God will speedily visit the inhabitants of the earth. And in that day that they are fully ripe, in iniquity they shall perish. And there are other scriptures that indicate this very plainly. In the prophecies of the book of Ether, it tells us of this, that the inhabitants of this land must serve the God of the land, who is Jesus Christ. Or when they're fully ripe in iniquity, they'll be swept off the face of the land. And this tells us here, that in that day that they are fully ripe in iniquity, they shall perish. And one wonders just how ripe that would actually have to be. Because we see a constant change in the values of man upon the face of this earth. We see a change in what men allow themselves to do. We see a change in what mankind has come to condone in what they view, and maybe on television, what they listen to on radio, and what they read in books, magazines, and newspapers, what they allow themselves to do, and what they listen to among people that they associate with. And so man is fastly, I feel, getting riper in iniquity. But according to other scriptures, it is of a certainty that things will become more iniquitous. But behold, if the inhabitants of the earth shall repent of their wickedness and abominations, they shall not be destroyed, saith the Lord of hosts. So right here we have the answer to iniquitous people or generations or world, and that is repentance and serving the Lord of hosts. But behold, in verse 22, that great and abominable church, the whore of all the earth, must tumble to the earth, and great must be the fall thereof. For the kingdom of the devil must shake, and they which belong to it must needs be stirred up unto repentance, or the devil will grasp them with his everlasting chains, and they be stirred up to anger and perish. Now, there is another verse that should concern us rather deeply and rather completely. For it says, the kingdom of the devil must shake. And it will shake. And actually it is shaking. And those that belong to it must be stirred to repentance. That is the only way. When one follows wrongdoings, the only way of coming to God is by repentance. And the sad part of this is that the devil can grasp them in his everlasting chains. And the people can be stirred up to anger, and as a result of all this, they can perish. In verse 24, for behold, at that day shall he, and that is the devil, rage in the hearts of the children of men, and stir them up to anger against that which is good. This is literally being fulfilled before our very eyes today, because the devil is raging in the hearts of the children of men. He's stirring them up to anger against that which is good. Some of this might not just be an outward statement of it, but by a mannerism of life, they're stirred up to anger against that which is good. And before I finish this reading, I would like to turn to one that we oftentimes use in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and verses 1 through 7. Because Paul spoke of a day. He spoke of a day called the last days. And he said that in the last days perilous times shall come. And then he elaborates some of these perils of the last days. And it says here in verse 24 in the Book of Mormon on page 154, that at that day, and I believe that's pinpointing that day, this devil shall rage in the hearts of the children of men and stir them up to anger against that which is good. And so Paul elaborates some of these things that are actually a part of this sin raging in the hearts of the children of men. And he says, men shall be lovers of their own self. This is a part of the devil raging in the hearts of the children of men. They will be lovers of their own selves, that pure, plain, natural love that God intended for man to have one for another is fastly leaving the face of our earth. There are those that have it, yes. But many don't. For they said that they'd be lovers of their own selves. They would be covetous. That's a part of the devil raging in the hearts of men. Boasters. And yet, earlier today I brought out humility, meekness, being submissive, being patient and long-suffering. How different that is to boasters and proud. Blasphemers blaspheme God, for one thing. Disobedient to parents. And those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, all they got to do is to look and hear and see that this very thing is taking place today. That there is a greater disobedience to parents than there once was. Unthankful is another part of the civilization we live within. And I think a part of this unthankfulness has come as a result of people getting so many things so easy. I would say since World War II, and I had cause to make this statement earlier this year in another sermon, the parents have become entirely, on a whole, too permissive of what they allow their children to do. And children have been allowed to get different things, many things they should never have been allowed to receive. And money is just seems like a thing that almost grows on trees. And so people have become a people who are really not thankful for what they got. They want higher wages. All they feel they have to do is go out on strike and ask for unreasonable increases and things like this. Some may be reasonable, but many are unreasonable. And yet man, in all this, has become unthankful, and along with it has become unholy, because he has allowed himself to do certain things that he should never had allowed himself to do. And not only that, this has flown over to the posterity and to the children without natural affection. Now see what Nephi saw there. At that day shall he rage in the hearts of the children of men. Now isn't that raging in the hearts of the children of men? Because without natural affection, that pure love that should be among the children of men is not what it once was. People are not as concerned over one another as they should be. And another part of not being without natural affection is that there is an unnatural affection between mankind today. Some between men and men, and some between women and women. An unnatural situation. And there is even unnatural in other ways of so-called affection. Truth breakers. False accusers. Incontinent. See how accurately Paul saw the day. Fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors and heady and high-minded, those that would be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. This is another one of the subtle ways the devil can deceive man, to make them think that pleasure is one of the most important things they can pursue in this life. And recently I've had cause to ponder a few moments upon the time we live in and the various things that are taking place. Also, I've had cause to ponder upon the increase in, for instance, like the price of gasoline and things of this nature. And yet in all this, the huge cost of gasoline, which I just recently heard in the newscast this week, in 1946 here at one station here was 19 cents a gallon. Today it's about six times that high. It's hard to believe that things have increased that much. But in all this, the price has not stopped those who really want to pursue pleasurable things. Even if it takes huge quantities of this precious fuel, it has little stemmed the tide. And people think they have to have more wages in order to support their pleasurable habits, for one thing. Isn't that? I had cause to say to my companion, there's many things that we couldn't even afford to do when we grew up. And I don't mean to say that people shouldn't do some things, but I do feel that as a whole in this nation, that pleasurable things are taken to excess. And I believe even oft times in the Church of Christ it's done that way. Now we need to value our lives. We need to look at the things we do and carefully consider them, because there's many of these things that are not necessary to sustenance. God intended for us to have joy and happiness in this life. He intended for us to enjoy the beauties of creation. And He intended, I believe, for us to do certain things together in the way of pleasure. But it is not to be taken in excess. And it's a fine line right there, what we do allow ourselves to do. Having a form of godliness, that's a part of this day. But denying the power thereof, it says, from such turn away. And all too often, I don't think there's even a turning away from such as that. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, is or is not the devil raging in the hearts of the children of men? It don't take too long to figure it out, does it? There's many more I could read here, but I'm going back to page 154 in the Book of Mormon. And I'm going to catch verse 24 again. For behold, at that day shall he rage in the hearts of the children of men, and stir them up to anger against that which is good, and that is being done. And others will he pacify in a different way, and lull them away into carnal security. Oh yes, I've got a huge saving. I don't have to worry. I've laid up treasures for many, many years to come. And people don't need to kid themselves. There's a great trend today to put their money in gold. And it fluctuates wildly. In fact, it's fluctuated $200 or $300 an ounce this year. The time may come when it's valueless. You never know. That's carnal security, and it is no security, because the only security is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in our Heavenly Father and our trust we place there. We must not lay up treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves can break through and steal and take what you have. We must not do that. But we must lay up our treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves may not break through and steal. Yes, there were those who will be lulled away into this carnal security, thinking because of their abilities or what they own, that they're secure. That they will say, all is well in Zion. Yea, Zion prospereth, all is well. Sure, things are just like they always were. We're just going to go on and on. The price is going to go up. Gas will go up to $2, $3, or $4, or $5 a gallon. We just make more money and buy more of it. And right now, we're heading for something that we really don't know what we're heading for. Homes at one time could be purchased for $10,000 are selling for $50,000 and $60,000 now. And that's just since World War II. And it isn't long where these homes may be $150,000, and few there will be that will be able to afford them except the rich. Even some of the poorer ones can't even find a place now, a lot to place their trailer upon in this valley in which we live. It's becoming increasingly more difficult. And thus we see those who say, all is well in Zion, Zion prospereth. And thus the devil cheateth their souls and leadeth them carefully down to hell. And behold, others he flattereth away, and telling them there is no hell. And he saith to them, I am no devil, for there is none. And there are those today who say, why, yes, we just got our hell here on earth. That's all the hell there is. There really isn't a devil. Why, a person as great as God is, he wouldn't have a devil. They got a rude awakening coming. We know that, a rude awakening. Because he cheateth their souls, this devil does. And thus he whispereth in their ears until he grasped them with his awful chains, from whence there is no deliverance. Now, to me, this is a plain statement, and we should listen carefully to what the powers of the devil are. And I find constantly I've underestimated him, of the way he drives another wedge to cause another problem in our life, in our daily walk of life, in the problems that arise in our churches, and even in our own church. I would like to turn to page 109 in 2 Nephi, the 6th chapter, and starting with verse 57. Oh, that cunning plan of the evil one. He's awake 24 hours a day. He's already on the road when you get up in the morning, ready to deceive you. Oh, the vainness and the frailties and the foolishness of men. When they are learned, they think they are wise, and they hearken not unto the counsel of God, for they set it aside, supposing they know of themselves. And this is being fulfilled before our eyes right today. There are those who think, well, I know this in myself. Because of my learning, I really don't need all this other. And there are those who even say, because of the marvelous doctors today, we really don't need all the gifts of the Spirit, the gift of healing and miracles and these things. They're only kidding themselves. We need them as much now as man ever needed them. Even though there is great knowledge, which I will not deny. But neither will I deny that this great knowledge isn't being grossly misused. And neither would I deny that man is not relying upon his great knowledge more than he should. And he should rely upon God and the counsels of God. Wherefore their wisdom is foolishness if they think this way. It profit them not, and they shall perish. But to be learned is good if they hearken unto the counsels of God. And it is important that we hearken unto the counsels of God. I would like to turn to the 33rd Psalm and read from verses 11 and 12 concerning the counsels of God. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Now that's wise counsel today. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now that just isn't alone saying, why, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's only a part of it. That means involvement. That means following God and Christ. That means being a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. That's what that means. I would like to turn to Proverbs, the 1st chapter, and start with verse 7. Because again, this writer ties this rather well with the other. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Of knowing what God really is, that is the beginning of knowledge. Just the beginning now. And the fear of the Lord can be used, as I brought out before, and I'll bring it out again. One meaning is to hold God in his proper awe and retrospect. Another meaning, or respect rather, and another meaning is what God can do in the way of judgment to those that failed to keep his commandments. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The wise do not despise wisdom and instruction of the Lord. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. So this fear of serving God should be a part of it. And another is that we're to hear the instruction of fathers and mothers in this. And this instruction should come of the Lord. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Now this is wise advice. And sinners are everywhere trying to entice people. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. I want you to notice this scripture as it unfolds and how it fits many things that are taking place today. There are those that are being enticed to do wrong. Especially many young in school are being enticed to do wrong. And drinking is becoming a major problem because they're enticed to partake of this alcoholic beverage, and especially in excess in many instances. But not only that, is drugs has become one. Dope and other things of this nature. And it's something that should concern us very deeply. People are enticed to do immoral things as well. And it says here, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And some want people to change their moral values. Some people were raised in homes of high morality, and yet at the wrong moment they have given in to immoral things. That is maybe the offspring and things of this nature. And you notice here it says they lay in wait for blood. We read in our papers, we could see it on televisions, we can hear about it, of those that kill people just for maybe, sometimes it's a few pennies, sometimes it's a considerable sum. They lurk privately for the innocent and without cause. A lot of this is done. Like throwing a firebomb on an older man and letting him burn to death. Without cause, this is done. This is happening. It's real. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Yeah, we can have all these things. We can go out and steal and rob and all this plunder. Cast in thy lot among us. They try to get others to do it too. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. And this is happening today. And the amount of theft in this nation is tremendous. And I can't believe of all the new ways they've connived to steal. There was a time when this didn't happen. And I just heard this week. And that is of the great amount of theft in heavy construction equipment and in farm equipment. It's being done all over this country. Something that might have sold for $40,000 is sold, stolen, and given to another for $5,000. In one instance, even a professor of a certain university or college or whatever it was kind of put out that he would like to have a tractor. He had just purchased a farm. And so through this source, he was able to get a very expensive tractor for about $5,000. And it was stolen. And the thing is, They can't trace them. Their percentage of recovery is very, very small because they grind off the serial numbers and paint it over. There's no registration on any heavy construction equipment or farm equipment. It isn't like an automobile. But once it's stolen, it may even go out of the country, and it showed how this is being done. And so they're filling their houses with precious spoils. See, we shall fill our houses with spoil. And they're doing that. And they have their purse here that come out of these things. And one person, by handling this stuff, was making $50,000 a year. What a sad state of circumstances we find ourselves in at times. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. And that's happening. That's happening every day in our nation. Probably every hour, and maybe, I don't know how much more often. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which take away the life of the owners thereof. And there are those today that are taking away the life of the owners thereof. Yes, it is somewhat of a sad state when this happens. And yet, there is many scriptures that points us to some great and marvelous hope. I would like to turn to Isaiah 59, verses 7 and 8. It ties with this well as well. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. See how well Isaiah saw the day in which we live. The ways of peace they know not. And there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Yes, they will not know that peace that could be theirs. And what a sad state of affairs that is. I believe there is another passage of scripture that I remember in Isaiah 57. 19 through 21, which ties so well with this. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is afar off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There is none. And so here it says they've got crooked paths, and they go therein, and they show not no peace. The fifth chapter of Ephesians, in verses 6 through 11, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. That is a commandment, that we should not be a partaker with this type of thing. We should not be a part of the children of disobedience. For ye, him speaking to the Ephesians here, Paul, said, for ye were sometimes darkness. You once followed this way too. But now ye are light in the Lord. Because they had repented, they had followed the light of this world, who is Jesus Christ. And so he charged them, walk as the children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. This should be a part of man's life, this fruit of the Spirit, that love and that joy, that peace, and that long-suffering, and gentleness, and goodness, and meekness, and temperance, and faith. All these should be a part of the lives of man. But when man follows the ways of evil, this is not a part of his life. It becomes a sad state. We further have a responsibility, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And this is plain, and it's as plain as writing can be, to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove these things. They're destroying our nation today. Our nation is floundering because it knoweth not where to go. The economists are puzzled. They know not what to do to stem the tide of the inflation that is taking our nation today. Instead of getting less and going down, it is getting greater. And if they really make it go down, then many will be hurt. At least many innocent people will be hurt. And it is a sad state of affairs. And yet, the answer is plain and simple: to come unto Jesus Christ and to learn of him and to learn of God. For there will be peace to one's soul and rest to one's soul. There will be inner security that we couldn't have any other way. I have another passage of scripture I copied down from Proverbs 1:33. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and be quiet from fear of evil. And there in one verse is a wonderful promise today in a world that is in turmoil and troubled because of what's taking place. A world that is fearful of what will take place next. A world that is in a state of indecision, of knowing what to do. Yet in all this, it says, those that hearken unto God shall dwell safely, and they'll be quiet from the fear of evil. And we have other scripture here that indicates that perfect love casteth off all fear. And so I hope that we might point ourselves toward that perfect love which casteth off all fear.